Our text is taken now from Luke chapter 19, reading verses 1 through 10, the incident concerning Zacchaeus. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In our study of this passage, in verse 1, we noted the direction of our Lord. He entered and he passed through Jericho, thronged by thousands of people. For the trade routes from Mesopotamia and Damascus went south to Jericho and from thence into Egypt. This was also the pilgrimage route, and all of these multitudes of pilgrims were on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. From the high Moabite plateau, the trade vans came and crossed and went from there to Jerusalem, to Caesarea, and from thence across the Mediterranean. Jericho, a large city, and Zacchaeus, the commissioner of taxes, was a very powerful and important man. Moved out of curiosity, he ran to see what type of a man our Lord was. That's understandable. Zacchaeus had no friends. He was a traitor to his own people. He wasn't welcomed in the synagogue. He was filthy rich, and yet he had no friends. This man, Jesus, was poor, and yet he was besieged by thousands of pilgrims. What type of a man could this be? So Zacchaeus moved out of curiosity, ran ahead of the crowd, outside the town, lined by fig mulberry trees, climbed a tree, overshadowing the walkway, that he might get a glimpse of our Lord. In verse 2, the description of Zacchaeus. In verse 4, the determination of Zacchaeus. And in verse 5, the demand of our Lord. And now in verse 6, our study for this afternoon, the delight of Zacchaeus. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. We will open the text and then simply make some observations on it, as we have done throughout this study. If you have your Greek New Testament in your lap, you can see that there is a mirrored correspondence between verses 5 and verse 6. And he made haste and came down. It is the exact correspondence to verse 5. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Make haste, an aorist participle, and come down, an aorist imperative verb, denoting a very strong and urgent determinative command. We have this mirrored in the words of Zacchaeus. He made haste, or making haste, he came down. These words are mirrored in the Greek text, and I want to make a point of that. There was no argument with Zacchaeus. There was no hesitation. There was no partial obedience. And it is a glorious thing. Think about this. It's a glorious thing when the gospel finds its exact counterpart in the experience of an individual. There are so many professing Christians who have some outward commitment, some verbal commitment to the gospel, but alas, there is no change within the life. There is no real true converting grace. God does not come into the heart, and the soul and the mind and the lifestyle remains as it was, but not so with Nicodemus, and he is an extreme example. A worldly man, a politically powerful man, one who is extremely rich, the commissioner of taxes in the most strategic city in that entire region. It's extremely powerful, extremely wealthy, yet a man who had no friends. And yet his experience is a mirror of our Lord's exhortation and command to see an immediate conversion, an immediate transformation through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to speak about this for a few moments now. It's utterly important. Unregenerate people, unconverted people, they look at Christians, and I tell you, my friends, with the multitude of professing Christians, they don't see much. They see many contradictions. They say, if this man or this woman is a Christian, I must be too, because I see no difference from my life to theirs. That should not be. It means there is a religious profession, but there's an absence of grace. Graceless professors are the vast multitude of professing Christians in days like ours when we are not tested by persecution. But look at Zacchaeus. Something occurs in his heart and mind, and he is utterly transformed. We do not see the work of grace in the heart and mind. We do not see the work of grace in the soul, but we see it in the lips. We hear it with our ear. We see it in the change of lifestyle. And we see a submission to the Word of God rather than what we see in most professing Christians, a level of rebellion. It is glorious when there is an exact correspondence of the truth in the life of the individual. In the year 1832, a book was written on revival by William Sprague. This was at the very height of the Second Great Awakening in this country. It was in the year 1832 that we could have called the United States at that time a Christian nation. Tremendous work of God had been going on since 1793. Here in 1830, William Sprague wrote a series of lectures on revival and had them published. He wrote out to 150 great men throughout the United States at that time, asking for their impression about revival and the work of the Spirit of God that they themselves had witnessed. The first letter in this book is from Archibald Alexander. Archibald Alexander founded Princeton Seminary in the year 1812. For the Presbyterian and congregational denominations. He had seen a great and mighty moving of the Spirit of God. He talks about false revival and religious excitement that passes away. Then he talks about true revival, real revival, when the Spirit of God is at work on the hearts and souls of men. And I want to read an excerpt here where he talks about the exact correspondence to the truth. The Word of God distills upon the mind like the gentle rain, and the Holy Spirit comes down like the dew, diffusing a blessed influence on all around. Such a revival affords the most beautiful sight ever seen upon earth. The impressions on the minds of the people in such a work are the exact counterpart of the truth. just as the impression on the wax corresponds to the seal. In such revivals, there is great solemnity and silence. The convictions of sin are deep and humbling. The justice of God and the condemnation of the sinner is felt and acknowledged. Every other refuge but Christ is abandoned. The heart at first is made to feel its own sense of impenetrable hardness. But when least expected, it dissolves under a grateful sense of God's goodness and Christ's love. Light breaks in upon the soul, either by a gradual dawning or by a sudden flash. Christ is revealed through the gospel, and a firm and often joyful confidence of salvation through Him is produced. A benevolent, forgiving, meek, and humble, contrite spirit predominates. The love of God is shed abroad, and with some joy unspeakable and full of glory fills the soul. There is this correspondence from the truth to the experience of the sinner in salvation. Is that true of us? Has God truly saved us? Not merely from eternal punishment, but has God saved us from ourselves? Has He saved us from the reigning power of sin? Has He saved us from the wrath and condemnation of His holy law? These are the issues. And when someone is truly converted, we are not converted by levels or stages. God takes away that level of rebellion, and we are body, soul, spirit, and possessions, giving of ourselves unto God without reservation. This is Nicodemus. It is a clear case here in Scripture of an immediate and astounding conversion experience. The latter part of our text now, and received him joyfully. There is much talk in evangelical Christianity today about receiving Jesus as your personal Savior. Well, He has to be a personal Savior because God is a personal God and He deals with us in a personal way. He cannot be a general Savior in a general sense. But receiving Jesus as one's personal Savior, we have here in the instance of Zacchaeus a reception of our Lord. I want to deal with the word received. And received him joyfully. Someone might say, but I have received Christ. Have you really? Have you really received Christ? I mean, who is going to question that in our day? If someone in modern 21st century Christianity tells you, I'm saved, we are to take that statement at face value and never question anything about it at all. But I would say, what do you mean you have received the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at the word before you if you have the original language, the Greek New Testament. Hupodexikos. He received him. Hupodexikos from hupa, which is used in a compound with dekomai. Dekomai. The word means to welcome or receive as an honored guest. It literally connotes to receive with the hand. From dekomai, and we have what English word from this? Dexterous, referring to the hands. To welcome with an open hand. To receive joyfully, completely, and without reserve, intelligently, a personal, ready, and warm reception. Have we received the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way? It will show in every area of our lives. God will stifle and kill that level of rebellion that so many professing Christians exhibit under a time of adversity. He received him joyfully. Zacchaeus got more than a mere satisfaction to his curiosity. Here is a man who had no friends. Here was a man who was hated, who was easy to hate. Here was a man who was wealthy, and he had no one to show hospitality to. It was a scandal to enter the home of a publican, a traitor to his people. The synagogue would not take his money. A man without friends, and he wanted to see what kind of a man Jesus was, because here was a man who, although poor, was thronged by the multitude. Now his life is suddenly transformed. He has a complete change of countenance. It was a joyous reception, as Matthew Henry tells us, not only into his home, but into his heart. It was more than mere outward formality, and we fear, especially in this day of easy believism, when Christianity does not cost us much, that many receive Christ outwardly, formally, but the real rebellion, the real state of the heart is never touched. We find a thorough work in the case of Zacchaeus. He received him joyfully. And the word joyfully is a present participle. He received him with a constant state of joy. There's a complete change of countenance. The joy was continuous. A permanent change had now been wrought in his soul. And we will talk about that more at length. There had been a fundamental transformation of the personality. Christianity is not a matter of a gradual transition into a religious life. It is sudden, it is dramatic, and it is cataclysmic. Self, this God complex that would determine for itself what is right and what is wrong, has gone. The old man has been crucified with Christ. The new man, the new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This becomes a living reality. And now some observations on the text. Zacchaeus obeyed immediately, and so must we. It was an immediate, wholehearted, unreserved obedience to our Lord's word. Any delay is dangerous. There is nothing in the gospel or about the gospel that would give us any reason to delay or hesitate. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That is an urgent command in the original. It's a constant command that goes forth into every clime and culture. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul quotes the Old Testament and adds an admonition. I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If someone hesitates, if someone loiters, as it were, if someone wants to be coaxed into making a profession of faith, we can be almost certain that the Spirit of God is not at work. How is it that someone simply believes in Jesus and he's saved forever? Because that's simply the manifestation of the eternal purpose of God. He comes to realize he's been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He comes to realize that Jesus Christ died for his sins on the cross. Not for the sins of everyone, but for his sins. It becomes personal. The Holy Spirit of God in time and experience regenerates him and gives to him a new heart and a new motivation. This great transformation, unseen by human eye, is the work of the Spirit of God. And what we see outwardly is a joyous reception of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise. Aorist imperative, with a sense of all determination, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I'm going to quote some words from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. On belief, Listen to this in the preaching of this man. Oh, that you would trust in the Lord Jesus. Did I hear you say, I will pray about it? Better to trust at once. Pray as much as you like after you have trusted. But what is the good of unbelieving prayers? I will talk with a godly man after the service. I charge you first, trust in Jesus. I should like to go to the inquiry room. I dare say you would, but we are not willing to pander to popular superstition. We fear that in those rooms, men are warmed into a fictitious confidence. Very few of the supposed converts of inquiry rooms turn out well. Go to your God at once, even where you are now. Cast yourself on Christ now at once, ere you stir an inch. In God's name I charge you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Could it be any plainer? If the Spirit of God is at work, there will be no need to persuade or to use worldly methods in order to garner professions of faith. God is at work. And God was at work in the case of Zacchaeus. The second thing that I want to note is this. In true conversion, there is an unseen and immediate work of grace performed within the heart, the soul, and the mind. What takes place in regeneration? It's not something that we see. Zacchaeus was in the tree. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today in your house I must abide. And Zacchaeus made haste and came down, and when his sandals touched the cobblestones, he was a transformed man. Some of you sitting here today have walked into a church service in the history of our congregation, and when you walked out that door, you were a different person. You were saved while the preaching was going on. You came to me after the service and said, Pastor, I must talk to you. God has done something to me. I remember the night that Pastor Carling walked up to me after the service in another church, in another part of our history, years ago now, came as Roman Catholic, listened to the preaching for a year, came and first was concerned and then became very calloused and hard and critical. And then after a while, he just became numb, he told me. I didn't know what was going on in his heart. I was praying for him. A whole year he sat there. Then he came forward one night, walked up. He said, I need to talk to you. I said, about what? He said, God has done something to me. And now he's a Baptist pastor in Marysville. His wife was converted in Mexico, going to language school. She happened to live in the same housing place where our missionary, Tom Montgomery, said he invited her to the service. She came. She was converted. Came back. She and Michael met in Greek class. They shared a textbook. Converted. Married. Now he's been a pastor, ordained in this church. We've seen people come from holding to no religion or false religion or traditional religion, seen them converted, their lives changed, and see them now out into the ministry with God's blessing upon them. That's the work of the gospel. It's an immediate thing. And we see it in Nicodemus. What occurs at regeneration? What goes on that we with our human eyes cannot see? The impartation of divine life. The breaking of the reigning power of sin. The removal of the natural enmity of the human heart. The removal of satanic blindness. The recreation of the image of God in principle, in righteousness, holiness of the truth and knowledge. A spiritual, moral, intellectual transformation. The gift of repentance and faith. While he was climbing out of the tree, God did a work. Human eyes could not see. But when he receives him joyfully, it is evident by what he says and what he does, that his life has been transformed. Now, the third thing, this unseen and infallibly demonstrated in the life, this work of God, we call conversion. The Greek word is anastrepho. Strepho means to turn. Epistrepho, anastrepho, it means the life is turned upside down. It means there's a complete reversal. And so it is. This little man had nothing but his money. He had no friends. He was a traitor to his own people. And now what did he have? He had joy in his heart. He said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have falsely accused any man and taken from him, that's not what he said. We'll see this in our next message. Since I have cheated these people. First class conditional sentence in the original. Since I'm guilty of this, I will restore fourfold. Some great and transforming work has been done, and the only way we can account of it is not psychologically, but spiritually. This is the conversion of Zacchaeus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Turn, if you would, quickly to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Would help if you had your Greek New Testament before you when we look at this passage of Scripture. The English version reads as an imperative, but it is not an imperative. It's an aorist infinitive of result. And I'm going to read it in that way. Speaking of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have already put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the former manner of life, the old man, the old unregenerate self, which was corrupt. There is no verb here, and we translate it past tense to agree with the aorist infinitive. According to the deceitful lust, and you are constantly being renewed in the spirit of your mind, present tense, and you have already put on the new man, the new regenerate self, which katatheon, ton katatheon, corresponding to God, under the dominion of God's grace, is created in righteousness and true holiness, or holiness of the truth. There is a spiritual moral transformation which takes place. It's exemplified in the life. Conversion is a necessity because regeneration or the new birth is a reality. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The same type of construction, and translated correctly in our English version. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, the old unregenerate self, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. An entirely different mindset now is possessed by the true child of God. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This took place unseen in the heart and soul of Zacchaeus. And when he stood before our Lord, he was a different man. The Bible teaches the immediate conversion of sinners. Do we believe this? In our day, I hear it in prayer meeting, whether it's this prayer meeting or in another church. I see it in the churches. Let's pray for so-and-so. I don't know whether that person is saved or not, but let's pray for them because of this, this, and this. Well, what about Sister so-and-so or Brother so-and-so? Well, I believe they're saved, but I really don't know for sure if they're saved. There's been no conversion experience, no converted life, no change by the grace of God. And we try to give them assurance in their graceless state, and that's wrong. If they're saved, it will show. The immediate conversion of sinners. I want to look at these. Consider, if you would, what is unseen by human eye, but then demonstrated in the life. Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He came to our Lord, a self-righteous Pharisee. He left that night a redeemed man, a regenerate individual, a converted man. And his entire life demonstrates it from that point onward. The woman at the well, living in immorality. She comes to the well in the middle of the day. When she leaves the conversation with our Lord, she boldly goes into the city and tells the men, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And she becomes an evangelist. And thousands of people in that city are converted. What took place in that conversation? God did a saving, transforming work in the heart and mind and life. The demoniac of Gadara, covered with blood and scars and broken chains and fetters. Here he was with the superhuman strength of a demon-possessed individual. No man could come close to him. He had that whole area to himself. He attacked anyone, and when they did hold him down and chain him, he'd break the chains. Our Lord's boat touches the shore. He runs out. The demon inside of him causes the man to bow at our Lord's feet. He says, "I know who thou art. Thou art Jesus, the Holy One of God. Do not torment me before the time." The Lord said, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion, for we are many." Man was full of demons, demon possessed. Our Lord casts out the demons. The demons say, "Do not send us away into the abyss. Send us away into that herd of swine." And all the swine run down a steep place, fall into the ocean, and are drowned. The shepherds run into the city and tell the people, and they come out, and they see the demoniac seated and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. When you see people truly converted, does that make you fearful? It will if all you have is an outward profession. And they said to our Lord, "Depart from our coasts." Does it bother you when you've known wicked, ungodly people whose lives are transformed? It should if your life is not transformed. The thief on the cross. We are told that our Lord was crucified with a malefactor on either side. "If thou be the Son of God, the promised Messiah, save yourself and us too." And they cast it in his teeth. They reviled him. But within an hour, one of them said, "Lord, have mercy on me." Tells the other one, "Don't you realize that we are justly being crucified for our crimes? But this is a righteous man who's done nothing amiss." He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." There is a man who's being tortured to death on a Roman gibbet, and God does a work in his heart. And it shows. If God does a work, it shows. You can't hide it. Well, you don't want to hide it, but you can't hide it. So many outward professions of faith without an inward reality. The thief on the cross. What shall we say of Saul of Tarsus? He was on his way to Damascus to bring Christians bound to Jerusalem, and when they were put to death, he would give his vote against them as a member of the Sanhedrin. A wicked man, the great persecutor of his day. Suddenly there shined a light round about him from heaven. The men heard a voice. That is a noise, but they didn't hear the words. It's all in the Greek text. That's all I can say. I'll explain it to you after the meeting. They heard a sound. He heard a voice. "Shaul, Shaul, why me are you persecuting? Who art thou, Jehovah?" He knew he had heard Jehovah from heaven. "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." Read Romans chapter 7. It was the demands of God's holy law that churned his heart inwardly, making him a sinner, making him liable. Lord, he calls Jesus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? An immediate conversion from a man who was a rabid persecutor of Christians to the chief believer and writer of the New Testament in a moment of time. That's immediate conversion. That's the work of God's grace. Can you lay claim to this? You must if you're a child of God. Lydia of Thyatira, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things spoken by Paul. In Philippi, the Philippian jailer, putting Paul and Silas into those instruments of torture. The Roman stocks were a long board with five holes, one for the head, two for the hands, two for the feet. It pulled the hips out of joint. They had to lay on their backs in the manure and stench and urine of that inner cell, their backs hash and bloody from the beatings they had received in the scourging. And there they were singing psalms and praising God. An earthquake came, all the doors of the prison were open, and the jailer was going to commit suicide because their sentence would become his. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he, trembling, called for a light and came in and bowed before them and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. He took them out of the prison. He washed them. He bound up their wounds. He set food before them. They preached the gospel unto him, and his whole household was converted that night. Immediate conversion. There is no other kind of conversion. God, at a point in time, transforms the heart, the soul, and the life. And then Dionysius the Areopagite. Dionysius. There were 12 men of the Athenian council, leading philosophers. If someone came into the city of Athens and he preached some new doctrine or some new philosophy, the Athenian council would sit in judgment on him to discern whether or not he should be allowed to teach. For 6 to 8 weeks, Paul has been preaching in the agora, in the marketplace. He's been preaching Christ. They thought, from their polytheistic presuppositions, he was preaching Iesoon, a male god, and Anastasia, a female god, Jesus and the resurrection. So they brought him before this council. Dionysius the who? The Areopagite, one of the 12 leading philosophers of Athens. Paul preaches a 5-minute message, his great dissertation at Mars Hill. Dionysius is converted. And one of the leading women of Athens, Damaris, was converted too. Immediate conversion. From a life of philosophical speculation steeped in great Greek paganism to a child of God in a 5-minute message. That's conversion. Can you lay claim to God's converting grace? Is there a point where you pass from darkness into light? From the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love? It's immediate. And so it was for Zacchaeus. We must believe this and we must expect this when the gospel is preached. The command to repent and believe necessitates and anticipates immediate conversion. And finally now, Zacchaeus received our Lord joyfully, not only into his home, but into his heart. It was not a mere outward reception. And so I close by asking this. You claim to have received Jesus as your Savior. Is it a mere outward reception, or has God killed that level of rebellion in your heart? In future studies, we will see what Zacchaeus says, not to the multitude, but to our Lord. He said, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And since I have cheated these men, I will restore fourfold. He bore the marks of converting grace. Has God killed the level of rebellion in your heart? Or do you simply have a mere outward religious profession? Zacchaeus was a changed man. He was truly converted. Father, we pray that you would Let these words sink into our hearts and minds. As we have become acquainted with this man Zacchaeus, might we also become acquainted with the truth and reality of your gracious converting grace. Bless, we ask, your word for Jesus' sake.